Open up to the book of Genesis, if you would, chapter number 6. The book of Genesis, in chapter number 6. We're moving through now our portion of our study through Genesis for the next few moments. And we're moving through the section on the flood. Last time we talked about pre-flood problems. Today we're going to talk about the pre-flood preparations. The next time we meet, Lord willing, we will talk about the present flood predicament, that is the actual flood itself, and then we'll do one on the post-flood paradigm. That is, what caused the flood to happen? What was it that brought about the flood? What did God tell Noah to do about the flood? What actually happened during the flood? And then what did this world look like and what happened after the flood was over? Totally different, rearranged world. But today we're going to look at the preparation that God gave to Noah. Notice with me there in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every thought, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Mark it down that God will judge sin. Yes. Amen. And when he does, listen close, he is not happy. And he's not glee when he does it. He feels deep sorrow and sadness, even though he judges sin. Jesus looked at Lazarus' tomb, and what did he do? He wept. Why did he weep? He's about to raise him from the dead. It's because he sees what sin has done to his creation. He sees death, and he feels. God weeps through the prophet Jeremiah over the nation of Israel. God is not happy. It grieves God to his heart about the state of his creation. Well, if it makes him so sad, then why does he do it? Why does he judge? For his own glory.
Right.
He must judge sin.
Right.
He has to do what is right. It's like a judge sitting on a bench and his sons before him who broke the law. I don't want to put my son in prison. I don't want to bring the gavel down on my son. I don't want to do that. I don't take pleasure in that. But I have to, because I'm committed to justice before the law. God is committed to justice. But make note, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he does get glory out of it. In verse 7, he said, I'm going to blot out man whom I created from the face of the land, animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. God has assigned a human anthropomorphic, it's called, expression of something that we experience to try to help us understand what's going on with God. And it says that he is sorry, deep down, regretted, to try to help us understand in human talk what it's like for God to feel this remorse. Now, here you see he's going to wipe off man off of the face of the land. You know, there's a debate today, and I didn't really know how much this was, that this flood was not a universal flood. The debate is on, well, it was just a local flood in there in Mesopotamia, right there in that little area. There are theologians that claim to believe this Bible that say that. It's just a local flood. Look at verse 13. He's going to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled. All flesh, he says. Verse 17, everything that's on the earth shall die. 7, verse 4, all living things. 7, verse 19, the mountains under the whole earth will be covered. Now, that sounds pretty global and universal to me. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, the world that then existed perished. Well, you know, if this was a local flood, why didn't he just tell Noah to move? That's my question. Why are we going through all of this trouble on this big box for 120 years, if he could just move a couple blocks down the street? Makes no sense. This is a universal flood. The Lord destroyed the world that then existed because of sin. Now look at verse 8. This is good. But Noah, he found favor. That's the word for grace.
Yeah.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace, listen, it's undeserved favor. Noah was just as wicked as everybody else, but he had found grace from God and responded to that grace with what Hebrews 11 calls faith.
Yeah.
Gives him that he's the heir of righteousness. Verse 9, it tells us he was righteous, blameless, and that he actually walked with God. He loved the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 14, he tells Noah to make an ark. He tells Noah to make this big box out in the middle of the land. And notice here in verse 14, God has not said anything about water or a flood yet, but he wants Noah to build a giant protective box in the middle of the land. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, I've studied and tried long and hard to find out what gopher wood is, and I have no idea. Nobody knows what gopher wood is. We have no clue. The only thing I can find out is that Noah told his sons, hey, gopher wood. Yeah. Derek, you like that? Whatever this is, he told Noah to get this kind of wood and build this ark. And then notice in verse 14 what he says, make rooms in the ark and then cover the ark inside and out with pitch. Now these rooms here is literally cages set up to suit its occupants. So for the animals you're going to be bringing on, I want you to set up rooms, specific cages that's going to suit each kind of animal that you bring on. These rooms are going to be developed and put in by you. And then I want you to put pitch, and this is probably some type of provision of insulation, and also to make the box waterproof. And it also allows for easy navigation as it glides in the water as it's going to flow. Verse 15, this is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. A cubit's about 18 inches. Look at your finger, of your middle finger down to your elbow. That's about a cubit, give or take. So the length is 300 cubits. That's 450 feet long. This is huge. The breadth, how wide it is 50. That's 75 feet wide. And the height is 30, that's 45 feet high. This is 450 feet long, 75 foot wide, 45 foot high. This is a massive box that God tells Noah to make. Verse 16, make a roof for this ark. Finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. This word roof literally means a window above or a covering. It's literally possibly a catwalk on top with a shaft that could open into different sections for ventilation and for light, which is going to be needed with all of these animals on this big box. This roof, a shaft up on top to open into sections to ventilate, to bring light in, to use to adjust those things. And then a door is put on this side. And this door literally means a big opening without a cover. That's all that it means. Make a hole, make a big opening without a cover. So how did Noah shut the door when he went in, is my question. Genesis 7:16 says God shut him in. I don't know, but wherever the door came from, God put it up and God shut it in. And when God shut that door, no one else got inside that boat. God secured Noah in the ark. Chapter 7, verse 16 says, and he says, make it with lower, second, and third decks. So inside of this box, I want you to have three different levels, three different decks, and possibly the lowest would be used for storage of supplies and equipment, which you're going to need when you get out of this boat post-flood. You're going to need some things to get things back started. Verse 21 tells us about food. Most animals are, we know, able to function on a cereal diet. So the food he's going to prepare, probably stored down at the bottom level. Most animals can eat these kind of grain feeds like peas, lentils, and corn. They're easy to store and they can last for a long time. Compressed pellets also were a possibility he would have to gather up to make last. And those would be more efficient and they would really require less storage. Also maybe some dried fruit he could get. There's different varieties of different things you can get. And then probably on the middle deck, these are the rooms, the cages for the animals, where all the animals go. Then on the upper deck, the living and functioning quarters of Noah and his family. That's part of my speculation of what these might be, along with some help. And then verse 17, notice what he says, for behold, I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, and I'm going to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under the sun. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Everything. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. Peter says, eight people. Verse 19, and every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. That's going to be important later for population. You need a pink one, you need a blue one. Okay? Verse 20. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creepy thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And the question pops up, how did Noah get all these animals on the ark? This is a big stumper for many. Well, it's easily answered. But if you put two of every species onto this ark, estimates are that would be over 1 million animals. That's a lot of animals. Well, number one, he wasn't told to bring two of every species, but rather two of every kind, referencing back to our creation. So, number two, he wouldn't have brought full-sized animals onto the ark, but rather babies. Baby animals, easier to handle, and they require less room. Two of every kind, it says here in the text. Kind that has a reproductive capability. An example is the American Kennel Club tells us that there are 175 different breeds of dogs. We've got about 174 at my house, if you want to come see them. We've got many different kinds. But there's 175 different breeds of dogs. But only one pair of dogs would be needed. Furthermore, wolves, coyotes, dingoes, and foxes all fall under the same kind of animal. These are all different related kinds. So you wouldn't have to bring one of all of these, just one set of dogs or one set of wolves. John, to get his name right, Woodmerap, he's a creation scientist, and he wrote a book called Noah's Ark, A Feasible Study. Interesting book. He says it would probably be fewer than 16,000 animals were actually brought onto the ark. Estimates are even way lower among some other creation scientists. That would be enough to fit on only one deck of the ark, the second level, as I maybe said earlier, leaving possibly the bottom for supplies and the top for Noah and his family to live comfortably. You could get them all into one deck. Now, how would Noah be able to gather all of those animals together? Well, number one, the earth was one central continent. Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, God says amongst the water, let the dry land be gathered together into one place.
Yep.
All the dry land is gathered together in one place. It wouldn't have been too hard. You wouldn't have to cross any oceans to go get animals. Number two, a very important note, in Genesis 6, verse 20, notice what he says there, two of every sort shall come into you. So you don't have to go find them. They're going to come find you. That's what he tells Noah. God's going to march them right to Noah. Pretty simple solution. Makes it pretty easy. Verse number 22. Finally, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Faith always obeys. Now this was in one sense insane because there had never been any rain. Genesis 2 tells us that. We'll talk about that later. There had never been any rain. And God's going to wipe out the whole earth with water. Noah doesn't know how he's going to do this, but he obeys. He does what God says. Amen. That's what faith does.
That's right.
It obeys God because it trusts God.
That's right.
Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, never rained. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What do we learn here? God is acquainted with his world. He sees all the wickedness that there is. God is extremely patient, but God will judge sin. Mark it down. No one is saved because they are good enough. All who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Because in Christ is the only source of righteousness. And that righteousness went to Noah through faith. Noah entered the ark. We must enter Christ.
Amen.
Christ says, I am the door. I am the narrow gate, Jesus says. If you believe God, you will obey God.
Right.
If you don't obey God, you do not believe God.
Right.
Noah obeyed because his faith was real. Noah would be protected from God's judgment if he was in the ark. Listen, you will be protected from God's judgment if you are in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And Noah had to enter the ark. You must enter Christ. And I love to say this phrase. Noah fell down many times inside the ark, but he never once fell out of it. If you're in Christ, although you may stumble and fall, my heart and my flesh may fail, God will never let you fully and finally go if you are His. Noah was preserved, and Christ is our ark that will carry us through the waters of God's judgment, which is death. Enter into Christ. Next time, we'll talk about the flood, this global cataclysmic catastrophe that literally rearranged the whole earth. Lord willing, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for the great illustration we have of this ark that Noah was told to build so that he would be protected from your wrath. And Lord, this illustrates for us the Lord Jesus Christ, who we must enter to be protected from your wrath, Lord. It says that Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. Lord, thank you for this great illustration. Thank you for this great saint of old who, by faith, because of your grace and your grace only, obeyed you, constructed an ark out of reverent fear, and he condemned the world, Lord. I pray that there's one here, Lord, that would hear your voice that is not saved, and that they would come, and by faith, they would lay hold of the Lord Jesus, and they would be saved today and saved forever, Lord. Thank you for our Lord. We praise him. We honor him today. Help us, Lord, to sing loudly to him. Help us, Lord, as the preaching of the word comes later, help it to come in power. And I pray, Lord, that someone today is saved and that saints are edified and built up, Lord. Pray that Jesus would be honored today. We come to worship our King. He is risen. And we love him and we come to serve him today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.